It's really interesting to see how the message of God, the Word of God, which is timeless, fits into the framework of the events that are occurring in our day and time. You see, God is not, His Word is not archaic, it's not lost its potency, but God has a way of speaking directly into the situations that we are facing and challenged with from day to day. So this morning, I'm going to use as my subject. It's always a difficult thing to try to squeeze in the message, all that God has placed in my heart, and try to put a subject title on top of it. But I'm going to call this the potency and potential of the gospel truth. The potency and potential of gospel truth. Because I'm focusing primarily upon the truth of God and understanding the power of the gospel, the purpose and power of the gospel that was once for all delivered to the saints within the church of the living God, because He has actually given us the stewardship that we may steward that grace that's been given to us. And one scripture that's very familiar, I'm certain, by this time is here in Jude, verse 3 and 4, as we talk about the faith and the potential of the gospel. This is what Jude said: "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation." Now, I want you to pay very close attention to these words, because it speaks about what we have in common. Those of us who are saved, we have a common salvation. And he says, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Look again. "I am writing to you that you may contend," which has to do with the fact that you're going to be in a struggle. You're going to be engaged in spiritual warfare. Something, there are entities that are working against the faith that was once for all delivered to you. And when we come to that place of understanding and realizing that we are, in fact, in a battle, then we will be battle ready. We will be battle prepared. It says that we are to contend earnestly for the faith. And it didn't say for faith, but for the faith. Let me make a distinction between our faith in God, the faith, our faith in God, that which we place the confidence we have in Him to do what He is able to do, but then, and trusting Him and believing Him, but then we talk about the faith, the body of truth on which we ought to believe, because we must know Him rightly in order for our faith to operate the way God desires it to operate. He says, so contend for the faith. And it says, it was once for all, it meant one time, but it encompasses all of the saints. And it was delivered to us. He says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that denial is not always so obvious. That denial oftentimes is very subtle, but it is saying that there are those that crept in, they sneaked in, they began to assimilate among us in such a way that we didn't even notice that they were there, but they were ungodly men, and their objective was to turn the grace of our God into lewdness. And as a result of that, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that didn't just happen yesterday. That didn't just happen a few days ago, but when we begin to examine the whole history of the church, we begin to look at what has happened throughout the years, we can see where there were certain individuals or people groups that would deny the faith, and I would say that would twist the words of God so that it will meet their own interests. They had ulterior motives, and as a result of it, it brought people to the place where the truth of Christ, the truth of our Lord God, was denied in exchange for something other than the truth. And I would say, as we begin to look at the history of it, we can learn from history, or we'll find ourselves repeating it. If we really look at the patterns that have occurred historically, we begin to look at our nation, America, and we begin to look at what's happening here in the USA. And I would venture to say that we are a nation in crisis. We are a nation in crisis. The things that are happening today did not just begin today, but I would say that there was a buildup, that was a continual infiltration occurring within our nation. And as a result of that, we begin to see how things begin to take a departure, move in another direction, rather than the direction that God would have us as a people to move. And I would say that it's throughout the course of our history. We can't say that there was a time within America that we were a righteous nation and all that we did was godly and pleasing unto God, but the objective of God was for us to evolve to that place so that wherever our starting point was or whatever area we might have started in, it was for us to come to the place of discovering more of who the Lord is and then learning to apply the gospel of Jesus Christ to those areas that God would make known to us. But now, when we talk about that, it meant that there were some things that we did not know that God was making known to us. And when those things were made known to us, we were to give consideration to the specifics that God was showing us. That were, in other words, our perspective of God would change. And as our perspective of God would shift or change, then our perspective in relation to people would change. How we functioned, how we treated others. In other words, we would learn how to live in such a way, to live in peace and live godly lives. But understand there had to be a starting point. But understand that this is a progression that God had intentions, had in mind for all of us. It was to build while giving consideration to what we're building. What we're building. Building a nation, one nation, what? Under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. But then, if you're going to do that, you must also give consideration to what you're building with. The cost of construction. What would it cost us? How can a man build a house unless, first of all, he count the cost? What would it cost us to get to that point whereby we become what God had really desired for us to become? And if we use the wrong material in order to build the nation, then that's building with wood, hay, and stubble. And what will happen, the very foundation of this nation will begin to collapse. Why? Because it was built on the wrong foundation. But when we build with gold, silver, and precious stones, or precious material, then even though the winds will blow, the waves will beat against the house, but the house will continue to stand. So now, giving consideration to construction, what are we building with? What was our nation built upon? What was the I would say, the blueprint of America, and then what was the materials that we used in order for this nation to become a nation. And we understand there's much to be said about that. When we talk about the wealth of America, we talk about the wealth of our nation, we talk about the industrial age and the different ages that took place historically. And then we begin to look at even how we viewed people, the value that we placed upon humanity, so that we're not just looking at what we're trying to build, but what we're using in our construction and how we see people based upon how we view the Lord. The Bible says here, and just to help you to understand what I'm getting at, when it talks in Proverbs chapter 23:23, we start with truth, and then we must end in truth. Here in 23:23, it says, buy the truth and sell it not, or do not sell it. Buy the truth and sell it not, or do not sell it. When it's saying buy the truth, it is saying that now what we are building with is a foundation of truth, and what we are building upon is truth. So that now when it's all erected, everything that is built will glorify the Lord. But it says, buy the truth and sell it not. Don't start, in other words, don't start compromising along the way. There's a cost. There's the high cost of compromise. It's when you begin in truth and then you begin to veer to the left or the right. There's a cost. There's a penalty that one must pay as a result of compromise. Now, we talk about compromise. We understand, we talk about certain men crept in unawares. And understand, we talk about men of corrupt minds, men who were ungodly men, who turned the grace of God into lewdness, denying the only Lord God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we understand that corrupt men, we talk about I would say the character of men, the character of individuals. That's what it's speaking of now. It's corrupt men has to do with the character of individuals. It could be a person, let me say this, there can be people that have the best intentions and they can desire to please God and with their lives, but understand if the foundation is not the way the foundation ought to be, then regardless of whatever their intentions might be, and they're not capable of building upon the truth, but they're building upon the lie. Now, we talk about corruption. We talk about corruption. Let's not just look at the corruption within the life of the president. And I've done some teachings on that already because we understand we want people of integrity to rule over us. We want people that of character to rule over us. And I would venture to say that that should be the primary criteria when we're looking at who should rule over us, who should reign over us. Let's not just look at their qualifications in relation to what posture or position they may take, but let's look at the character of the person or the individual that we are, in fact, wanting to rule over us. Because ultimately, whatever is on the inside of an individual will give expression without. So, but it's not just the corruption of politicians. It's not just the corruption of the president. But I would say when we really begin to look at the crux of the matter, it is the church. It is the church. We must be uncompromisingly committed to the truth. It is the church. The church is to provide the answer to the world's questions. And when the church has been corrupted. You see, when the church has been corrupted, when the truth cannot be proclaimed from pulpits, then we have a dilemma here. Now, let me back off and say this as relates to the church and the truth. We have one of the most significant assignments given to any person that dwell on the face of the earth. We talk about preachers now. And I'm speaking to preachers. I'm speaking to leaders. I'm speaking to those of you that are part of the church now. We have an awesome responsibility because of who we represent. And we have to be very careful as to how we handle the word of the Lord. We cannot handle the word of God deceitfully. We cannot handle the word of God with any ulterior motive. We have to be in a place where we are always going before the Lord, asking him, Lord, purify my heart. Take out of me anything that could very in any wise corrupt what I'm to present to others. I don't want to present corruption. I want to present purity to those that will hear me and hear from me. So therefore, there has to be a continual purging of heart, because we talk about what happens when we're in a society that's corrupt. As Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and he says that I live among a people of unclean lips. We realize how the culture itself can produce pollution within the hearts of an individual that might have started off with pure motives, but because of the fact that the culture which he or she is being raised or being that he grows up in can actually cause corruption. So what happens, we have to always go back to that part of reexamining ourselves. In fact, that's what the communion table is all about. We come and we reexamine ourselves. That's what even coming to church is all about. Hear the word of the Lord, to reexamine ourselves, to begin to say, what part of what's happening around me has entered into me so that now I'm not postured to see things as I ought to see them? Now, as we look at it, we talk about revelation is progressive revelation, how God will begin to show. We mentioned in this nation, it could have been well-intentioned to begin with, but let's talk about that for a moment. We look at how revelation is progressive, historical struggles of the past, and we look at the divine providence of God as we move into our future. Look what happens when we talk about that. It is saying, let's not discount or dismiss the intentions of the founders of this nation. Now, I've never said this before, but let's not discount or dismiss the intent of the founders of this nation. We talk about the original intent now. Let's not discount or dismiss it. Let's begin to look at the fact that it could very well have been that those who came, the pilgrims that came to America, those that came to begin with, came to discover freedom in America, freedom from bondage, freedom from even religious bondage. Let's give that. Let's accept that as being the truth. Let's not always question everything to the degree that we dismiss everything, but the Bible says, prove all things, but hold fast to that which is good. So let's give it that it could very well have been this was the very original intent of the framers of this nation. But revelation is progressive. Revelation is progressive. We grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. We look at the historical struggles of the past, and then we see God's divine providence as he moves us from where we were to where we are. And we saw that historically, where this nation, we saw the advancements that took place within this nation. I would even say the missions work that has taken place all over the world. This nation has done great works and made impact upon many lives all over the world. So let's look at that. And this nation has suffered as a result of the stance that we take. We talk about contending for the faith. We look at the Bible, it says that many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So much of what we suffered was not because we were always bad or wrong, but oftentimes for the stance in which we've taken as a nation or as a people group. But then it says, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. That's in Psalm 34:19 rather. But let's look at how that deliverance take place. It is being at a place where you are committed to the standard of righteousness. It is maintaining the commitment to the standard of righteousness, which would provide deliverance from all of the afflictions that will come upon the righteous. And it says, so you are delivered from this affliction. And then what happens? You will face another challenge, but then as the Lord delivered you from the last affliction, the same God that delivered you from that can deliver you from this. So look at the progression, progressive revelation, and we begin to see the progression of deliverance taking place among the people of God. God will deliver us out of it all, out of all of this. But understand what happens when we do not find deliverance, when we cannot find peace, when we cannot find a resolve to our issues. We're facing a dilemma, or we're facing dilemmas, and it is as if we're trapped into this particular state of existence and we see no way out. We have to always ask the question, why are things the way they are today? And why can't we find deliverance in the state to which we find ourselves in today? The Bible is very clear as to why people can't find deliverance. The Bible talks about, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? They talked about how the people would desire deliverance, but they could find no deliverance, and they find themselves in deeper levels of slavery and enslavements that take place, not just slavery as we know slavery to be, but slave to a passion, slave to things that bind our hearts and our minds so that we're not in a place of giving full expression to the will of God. And our nation is there right now. We see ourselves facing some challenges and dilemmas that we, in our time, had never faced before. And we must ask ourselves why. Why is it that we see the threats of war, rumors of wars? We see where society is becoming more corrupt. We look at the crime rate, where it's continuing to surmount. It's added. More crime is taking place than any other time. We begin the murders and robberies. There's no place of safety. Now we go to the airport. We say we really lost that war because now you have to take almost everything off to go through the machines or go through security. And how many things have been restricted as a result of, I would say, something that has happened within our nation and within our time. And we think about it, race wars, people can't get along with one another. What is happening? Well, the Bible is very clear. And it says here in Proverbs 14:34, it says, righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. When it says righteousness exalting a nation, it is saying that we see the progression of revelation, we see the progression of that takes place within the culture, within society, while we're moving towards an objective, even though there were issues that I would say existed in the past, but God's objective through progressive revelation was for us to grow out of many of those things because we would see him differently and we would see each other differently. And as a result of it, we would grow beyond that. And it says righteousness will exalt a nation. But it says, but sin is a reproach to any people. Could it very well be that that's what happened to our nation? Is that now we have embraced the culture of death because of the fact that we have, in fact, legalized many of the sins that reside within our nation? Could it very well be that this nation has turned coat and that we just crept in, now we've given license to it so that it's no longer, we're no longer challenging it, but we're embracing even the enemy of faith or the enemies of our faith by legalizing things that ought not be legalized. I would venture to say that that could be well-intentioned individuals, but they're still void of knowledge. You see, my people are destroyed. Why? For the lack of knowledge. So it is saying, I don't care how well-intentioned you might be. I don't care how you might desire to see things happen well. and understand that there are those. I'm getting away from just being critical of the individual, but let's begin to look at the crux of the problem. And that's what happens. We talk about a corrupt mind, a corrupt individual. We talk about the character of a person being corrupted. But now we're talking about a corrupt society and those things that have crept in within the culture, within society, so that those who rule over us began to build upon whatever the culture has become. And now we begin to see movements away from God's standard. And another kind of standard being erected in its place. So now, well-intentioned, without knowledge, ignorant of God's standard, and as a result of it, as it says here in Romans, we talk about they go about establishing their own standard of righteousness because they've not submitted to the standard of righteousness of God. Thus, and here's the, I would say, the end result of that. They're not even capable of giving consideration to certain variables that would undermine all that was currently being erected. So in other words, the original intent, the framers of the Constitution, the original intent of those who established America, they would be incapable of even giving consideration to the variables that would undermine even the original intent of the framers of this particular nation. Do you see that? Now we begin to see that's what's happening. That's what's happened to our nation today. People who cannot see. The Bible helps us to understand. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Unless he's born of the water spirit, he cannot enter into what he sees. But now we're talking about the blindness, the spiritual blindness that has occurred within our nation and society. To those individuals that make decisions, for the most part, to them, they think they're doing the best thing for our nation. Why? Because, understand, they're following the dictates of culture. And what happened, it seems right in their eyes. But yet, at the same time, as far as God is concerned, it's wrong. And those wrongs, let's understand something about these wrongs. There's a judgment attached to every truth that is violated. Every truth that is violated, there's a judgment attached to it. Don't think that God will just close his eyes to wickedness and debauchery and all those kind of things as if nothing has really happened. But there's a judgment attached to every violation or every truth that is ignored. When we ignore, by the truth, sell it not. When you ignore the truth, there's a judgment attached to ignoring the truth. I would even say that even the fact that a truth has not been carried out or followed through upon because the person did not delve into the truth or they would not listen to the truth, give ear to the truth that was in fact being spoken. Because understand, I always talk about the fact that we're not just responsible for the knowledge that we have attained. You see, we are responsible for that. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. But here's another responsibility. We are responsible for the availability of the truth that's been made available to us in this day. When God makes truth available to us, but yet we do not seek it out, then God holds us responsible because of the fact that we would not seek him while he might be found. So in this is a challenge to every believer, every person now. We're not just to believers, everybody. In other words, you're responsible. Your ignorance is a state in which you have elected to remain in. And you don't have to be. That's why Paul kept saying, I would have you not to be ignorant. I would not have you be ignorant. You don't have to remain ignorant. You don't have to be at a place where you're not seeing and you're not knowing and you're not understanding. Because God in this generation has made truth known to us. But yet, I would say the weight is heavier upon the church than any other is because if we're not the ones who are the proclaimers of the truth within the context of culture, then we are held liable for what is happening in the lives of the people all around us. We are responsible. We are saying, by default, we are responsible for what's happening in the lives of people. So in other words, we must seek out the truth so that we can feed the people that which is most necessary, what's most needed by them. And understand, we talk about a culture. I would say that we talk about that which has crept in. Now it's like a barrier that's been erected so that I would say many of our young people begin to look at their own truth. They begin to look at a different truth, another gospel. And not just young people, but I say people in general, another gospel rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of entertainment, the gospel of music, the gospel of this or that or the other. But there is such a thing as soberness and the sober word of God that's been given to us that will bring us to the place of having to reckon with things that many people would much rather not even give thought to. What about your life? What about the value of your life, the importance of your existence, the reason why God allowed you to be alive in this day and hour? Who want to think about that? Rather than think about my career, how am I going to make some money? How am I going to get ahead in life? How am I going to have companionship? No, all of these things are subsequent to the value of your life, the value of your existence. And understand things that people, and understand this, that life has not been given to you without end, but there's a time when you would have to give up your life, and then you have to give account for how you use your life. Now, I don't want to get too deep into that because we have to look at values, you being valuable to the whole of what God is wanting to do in our day and our time. But there are judgments. And understand, after death, there is judgment. There's judgments even in this life. There are judgments before that occurs. So understand, progress. What happens? People get to the place where they're making progress in one area while losing ground in the most significant areas of life. The Bible says, what profit a man if he gained the whole world while progressively growing insensitive to the lives of others? And that's what happens. I would say lose your soul. When you lose your soul, you become self-contained and you're concerned merely about yourself. How can I get me, my? This is the I generation, where people are looking at how I can get my this and that and the other. But understand this. This is what happens. So now we get back to what we talked about last week, cancel culture. Cancel culture. Cancel culture. We talk about cultural interests, the things that ought to be our common interests, our common good, our common goals. But yet we look at these interests now being challenged, and they call it cancel culture, but it's really the challenging of existing entities, or I would say things within the culture that have existed without question. There was a poem written by James Russell Lowell, and that poem was called This Present Crisis. Dr. Martin Luther King quoted portions of this poem in one of his speeches, but I want to take it a little before what he said to see this sandwiched in to what he quoted. It's called This Present Crisis. He says, careless seems the great avenger. History's pages but record. One death grapple in the darkness twixt old systems and the word. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. We see dimly in the present what is small and what is great. Slow of faith, how weak an arm may turn the iron helm of fate. But the soul is still oracular amid the market's din. List the ominous stern whisper from the Delphic cave within. Now, this is the part I want you to see in addition to the other point. They enslave their children's children who make compromise with sin. Did you hear this? I hope it's posted because I want you to see the depth of what he was in fact saying. We talk about the truth upon the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. And what happens, that scaffold sways the future behind the dim unknown. But yet, God stands, and I like what he says, God stands within the shadow. God is still there. Everything has eclipsed him, but he's still within the shadow. God is still there within the shadow. And he's still watching above his own. And as we look at how faith has been compromised and all of those things, how it affects our children and our children's children who may compromise with sin. So this is what we're dealing with. We deal with the compromise that takes place within our day and time. And it does not, it may benefit us or our generation to a degree. But the question is, what are we doing to our children? What are we doing to our children? What legacy are we leaving them? Because I want you to understand what happens is if we don't leave them a righteous legacy, they will build upon the legacy to which we left them. Here's what happens. Let me put it this way. When old traditions are replaced with new traditions, that's what happens here. He's saying that we begin to look at God's standard of righteousness and we begin to see those things that become legalized and those things that are inculturated. They become a part of the culture. And then we begin to see what is gotten rid of, what is replacing what is gotten rid of. We talk about culture. We talk about cancel culture. What is replacing culture? Is it something better? Or is it something worse? Or is it a synergize? Is it really a hybrid of the old and the new? Now this is what we begin to see. Jesus dealt with. And he's dealing with religion first. We talk about what's happening when the church, when it enters into the church, this hybrid religion and hybrid activities. We talk about culture, compromised culture, enters into the church, where the church began to embrace certain things and all of this. I hope you stay with me in this. But this is how Jesus dealt with it. He looks at the Pilate, and he looks at the rulers of his day. But let's look at what he says to the church here. And Mark chapter 7, verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, he said, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now let's stop for a moment and let's look at what Jesus Christ was doing. He actually did not follow the traditions of the elders with unwashed and ate with unwashed hands. In other words, their washing of their hands was reduced to a tradition. And I would venture to say a religious practice. Religion had replaced reality. No longer was it significant. It wasn't just a matter of being clean and making sure that there was no pollution or you were passing germs to one another, but they washed their hands religiously because it was a part of the law. It was a legal practice. But then they never questioned as to what was behind the legal activity. He says, so they washed their hands. Now, here Jesus said to them, he said, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. Now, why would you call him hypocrites? They're following the law. But Jesus said, let me show you what the prophecy said about your generation who is engaged in legalistic practices that you consider that your legalism would be pleasing unto God. He said, He said, this people honor me with their lips. They honor me with lip service. They say the right stuff. They say the right things. Now listen to what happens when we get to the place of, now we talk about the religion. They say they still could be taking scriptures and using scripture to support their practices, but something is lacking. Something has changed. Something has occurred where there are things that have entered in that ought not be. He says, but their heart is far from me. Their heart is far from me. So what are we seeing here? We begin to see the soul. The soul has swayed in a different direction. No longer are they loving the Lord with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. But they say, as long as I go to church, I think that's why God had us to step away for a while, for a whole year. He wanted us to see what it must be like not being able to engage in those religious practices that we had, in fact, grown accustomed to. You follow? And then there are those that would, we talk about traditions, old traditions being replaced with new traditions. You say, well, we were tired of our parents' way of worship. We were tired of how they would sing songs the way they would sing them, and they would do those things that they did ritualistically. They were involved in all kind of, you see, those things that the outward show of our parents. But then they would say, well, we're going to do it differently. But it's really an old tradition being replaced with a new tradition. The old being replaced with the new, but it's still a tradition. It's still not glory. He said, but their hearts are far from me. Their hearts are far from me. God is wanting to pierce and penetrate hearts now and not just get you to a place where you learn the jargon and you engage in activities that you deem to be pleasing to God. Their hearts are far from me. I mentioned the other day about even the songs. You see, how many songs are being sung from the heart, or how many are being sung because of the rhythm? How many ministers, how many messages are there to reach the heart, and how many messages are there to just to incite the enthusiasm of the people? So what happens? How many are there to just get to a place where you're intellectually challenged, but yet your heart being far from him? They worship him, but their hearts are far from me. And in vain, he says, in vain they worship me. And here's what he says, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Teaching as doctrine, the practice of what is being taught as the commandments of men. The doctrine, they're really the teaching of as doctrine, the commandments of men. That's what man said. So now, Mark 7:8, he says, for laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washing of pitchers, cups, and many other such things. He said, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses says, and he goes, honor your father and mother, and he goes into that. But the point I want to get to is that when you do that, you make the word of God to no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. He is really saying you've canceled the truth of God. You've canceled, you see, you talk about canceling culture, you've canceled the truth of God in order to develop your own standard of righteousness or your own traditions, even if they're traditions that might have been passed down by those that preceded you. So now, I want to get, since we only have a few minutes left, I want to get to something in here. How do we handle this? What do we do? I've shown you the other. I think Peter, 1 Peter 3 and 8 brings a finality to it all. He says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, loving as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Now we talk about whether it's the canceling of culture or the transforming of culture. Traditions. Now here's what you look at. We talk about traditions within culture. This is the definition that I'm using in order to illustrate what I'm trying to get across to you today. We talk about culture. I would venture to say that these are the confinements or the confinement of a people group to acceptable customs and practices which contribute to the construct of their society. They're building their society upon those things that confine them to acceptable customs and practices. That could very well be, I would say, a way of defining culture as we know it today. It is really a confinement. It is reactions to what appear to be contrary to other practices and shifting the cultural mores in a different direction. It is saying, let us change from what we saw that we disapproved of to something that would be different and better. So we see the evolving of culture. Now, I'm going to go all the way to the end, and we'll cover much of this later on. But there's a, just to show you, I'm going to bring into the context of something that's happening contemporary culture now, what is happening in our day and time. We begin to see where the shift is being taken place, and this really reaction to something that has happened historically. Racism, that equity of men, the Bible talks about here in Psalm 98:9, for he is coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the people with equity. When the decisions, decision-making has been placed in the hands of those who are less apt to make the right decisions, it's called relinquishments or the decentralization of that. The word to talk about it, the word to define it is called the devolution of society, devolution of truth, the devolution of truth. So when we begin to see that devolution taking place, and we'll cover that later on because that's a whole message within itself, we begin to see the transfer of delegation to a lower level. In other words, it is saying that instead of us making the right decision, we're going to transfer the decisions to another people that's of lesser degree, of people that do not qualify to make that kind of decision. In other words, we see it within the church. When the church is not making the decisions that we ought to make, then we leave those decisions to the government to make, and the government does not qualify, y'all, to make the decisions that need to be made. In other words, that's like the tail wagging the dog. There are decisions that we need to make as believers that will influence politics so that the political arena will be brought to the place of being able to decide between one thing and another. You know, just recently, and I'm really getting ahead of myself now, but I got to get this out because right now we're dealing with a bill, this Equality Act. I would venture to say that these are symptoms rather than the crux of the problem. You begin to look at it, you say, well, what is happening? We got to fight, we have to struggle. These are just symptoms. These are merely symptoms of what's taking place. The H.R. 5, 117th, we begin to see what happens with this Equality Act, how it has passed now, and it's the bill prohibits discrimination based on sex, sexual orientation, and gender identity in areas including public accommodations and facilities, education, federal funds, employment, housing, credit, and the jury system. It is saying that since discrimination was taking place, the reaction to apparent racial discrimination is now equality to any and everything. So now there are no distinctions. I got to deal with this in depth. There are no distinctions to be made in anything. We're not to distinguish the difference between right and wrong. between good and evil, between male and female, whatever distinctions might have existed in the past, because this distinction was being violated. When, because of the violation in the area of equality when it came to racial issues, now what happens, the reaction to it, is that we'll fix it this way. The transgression again, we'll go beyond the limits and say, here's how we'll fix it. Now everything is right. All is accepted. All can now be embraced, rather than fixing the issue that needed to be fixed. You see, now everything is being generalized. Now, you see, I'll help you understand the effect of this and how it affects all nature, because anytime there's an act, we mentioned there's a sin, when there's action, there's reaction. When there is a, I would say, a sin against God, there is a response within nature. And we see that happening even today, even within our times. The things that are happening aren't just happening, but understand, this is God's way of showing us that we as a people have moved further and further and further away from Him. Now you talk about the things that we cannot speak of. It's getting to a place you can't speak of sin anymore, or certain things as being sinful. Homosexuality is being sinful. But let me tell you something else too. But look at the church. Look at the church when they said you can't speak of sin within the church, because we don't talk negative. We come to church to hear positives. Do you see the same parallel? We came to hear good stuff. We didn't come to hear negative things. We didn't want to hear anything that would be critical of us. We want to say God loves you and He has a plan for your life, and that God has purpose for your life. Everything is coming up daisies. Everything is fine and dandy. All you have to do is receive the love of Christ, and there's no responsibility because the grace of God has been extended to you, and all you have to do is take advantage of all the privileges and provisions that have been made for you. You see what happened? That has become, you see, the message within the church, when it is watered down to a level where nothing that people do within the church is being challenged, now we begin to see the same thing expressed and reflected within the world. So you have to see the parallel. This thing doesn't stand alone. This is merely a symptom. But where's the problem? It's when the gospel of Jesus Christ has been compromised, then we begin to see how it spills over into every aspect of society. So I would say that what do we do when a person doesn't see, know, or understand? I don't write them off. You don't write them off, because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. But how can He seek and save that which is lost? Lest, first of all, He exposed to that which is lost its lostness. That you must find a different way, that the way you're going is not the right way. And that's what God is wanting to do in our day and time. I would venture to say that the message, we see where the message of repentance has been done away with. But I would say it's more needed now than any other time. The message that would convict the heart, to bring people to the place where to begin to give a careful consideration to their lifestyles. I'm talking about within the church now, the way we worship, taking a serious position rather than looking at how we can enjoy ourselves in church, but how can we be challenged within the church. Instead of being at a place where it brings all that rejoicing and shouting and having a good time, there's nothing wrong with that. But there comes a time when we need to be weeping. There comes a time when our hearts ought to be pierced because we lament over the way things are being done today and the direction that our nation and the people within the church, I would say the people of the church, have taken, thus affecting our whole nation. I'm going to quit here because I have so much in my heart, and my heart is heavy because of the fact that when God allows us to see things from His perspective, you see, and not just the world's perspective, this is what the world sees. You see, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Except he born of the water spirit, he cannot enter into what he sees. You see, there are many that can't see this. Therefore, they can't preach this. You can only preach what you see. You can only preach what you see. That's why he gave the eye test to many of his prophets. He said, what do you see? What do you see? If you can't see it, how can you preach it? But when you begin to see the devastation and ruin that's taking place, it will bring you to the place of lamenting. If you begin to see what's behind racism, it's not that the person that has become a racist just decided one day I'll wake up and I'm going to just start hating black folk. But there's some blindness within his or her life where his or her eyes need to be opened. And when you begin to look at crime and the things that's happening within the streets, and we begin to look at I was watching the other day, I said, I pray it's not a black person. Not that I wanted to be somebody else, but I said, I didn't want the stereotypes to become so prophetic in the eyes of people so that they say, that's just the way they are. As if the activities were fulfillment of prophecies. But then I began to look at not only that, why is that person thinking that he or she has to go out and do all those crazy things? That he feels so desperate that he has to rob somebody, he has to beat somebody up, he has to steal and all those kind of things. So what we're saying here is that in order for reconciliation to take place, there has to be empathy that will embrace the activities of every wayward individual. Where we begin to say, I don't agree with you. You're wrong in what you're doing. But because of the confusion that's within your life that only God can correct, that's why you do the things that you do. That's why you desire the things that you desire. That's why you crave for the things that you crave for. Because you're blind and you cannot see what God would have you to see. Your life has become limited, and the value that you place upon your life has been minimized because you become a product of your environment. You felt you had to join the gang. You felt that you had to engage in that activity. You felt that necessity drove you in that particular direction. But God is saying, there's another way. And it's not democratic, neither is it Republican, but it's kingdom. So as we close today, Lord, I pray that eyes will be open, that your truth will triumph over every area of evil and darkness, so that the doom that has come upon our land, the gloom, the cloud that hangs heavy over us will be lifted, and that we will experience a degree of revival in our generation. Lord, forgive even those that fight against me because they don't like what I'm saying or the position that I'm taking. Forgive them, for they do not know what they're saying, neither do they know what they're doing. And Lord, even those that are engaged in foolishness, they're doing it because they don't know the end result of the activity to which they're engaged. But Lord, open their eyes that they may see. May the message that I deliver be of such that the blind can see, the deaf can hear, and the lame can begin to walk again. So in this, we give you the honor, the praise, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.